Well, let's take our Bibles and see what Peter would have to say to the early church and to us today, as what he writes is not written by his hand alone, but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to the second letter of 2 Peter. And there in that second letter, we're going to read the first few verses, the first 11 verses, and then we'll read the last two verses of this letter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 11, and then we'll skip over to chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And then Ephesians 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And please be seated. That would be our prayer this morning. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. May He receive glory in all that may follow from this moment forward. Well, if you are here this morning and you have not been with us, you're coming in on what is about to be the tail end of a series of sermons on what to look for when you're looking for a church body. And we have alternately entitled this series, What Kind of Body Does GCBC Want to Be? And so let me just give you, for those of you who are new with us this morning, or perhaps you've missed a few of these, you need to fill in the gaps of those that you've been able to attend. Let me give you some indications of what you should be looking for in a church body and what kind of church we desire to be as we gather together Lord's Day after Lord's Day. First, we said that we should look for a people who never get over the majesty and might and mercy and magnitude of God, and who always desire to make much of Him and not of ourselves. We said that we should look for a people who never get tired of drinking and feeding and hearing and heeding whatever the Bible has to teach. We said that we are to look for a people who show they depend on God by depending on prayer. We're to look for a people who live well with one another. And took some time in the Bible, you might want to go and look at just the one another passages of the New Testament to see what it means for the body to be one with each other as we are one in our Lord. We said that to look for people who seek to travel on the highway of holiness. And today's message is something of an amplification of that week when we talked about a people who want to walk on the highway of holiness. It is about holiness, but who at least have some self-identity that they are a different kind of people because of our faith in Christ Jesus. We have been set apart in Christ, and we are to walk in that way. Sixth, we said, look for people who remain true to the true gospel. The true good news is there is salvation in only one name under heaven, and that name is Jesus Christ. And that salvation comes by faith alone in Him alone. We said that we are to look for people who would rather serve than be served. Now, we would want to be that kind of congregation ourselves. We said that we are to look for people who seek to keep the attributes and the actions of God the center of their worship. And so we talked about what is worship and what should it look like, what should it include, and all of it is to be wrapped around not our preferences, but around the person of God Himself. We said last week to look for people who are engaged in and excited about biblical church growth. And so last week we focused on the growing church around the world, numerically, and on a desire in our own hearts to see this church grow as the true gospel is promoted as we go out and serve the Lord and talk to those who need to hear of His great hope. And so last week there was an emphasis on the growth in numbers, and today, as you can possibly begin to imagine from the verses that we've read this morning, today, if you're looking at your message notes, number 10, what to look for. Look for a people who exhibit an earnest desire for personal growth in Christ. Look for a people who exhibit an earnest desire for personal growth in Christ. In another neighborhood in which Naomi and I lived and our family lived, there was a beautiful mid-teen girl who lived in our neighborhood. And when you looked at the outside of her, she looked as if she was growing and maturing, and from the outside, she looked as if all was well. And yet, when you began to talk with her, you realize that though the shell looked mature, inwardly she had the mind and the capabilities of a 5 to 6 year old. And it was sad to interact with her, because you approach her and you judge by stature, well, this ought to be her capabilities, and then you're reminded, no, this one inwardly has not really grown very much. It was sad. And gave us opportunity to minister her and to her family. But what is sadder still is one who has the outward signs of having been with Christ for years. There's the testimony of tens of years gone by, and they have professed a faith in Christ, and they have been baptized as their public testimony. But then when you talk to them, and then when you scratch the surface and watch them, you realize that they're still just mere babes in the faith. That is by far sadder still. For those who have been with Christ for some time and yet to be marked simply still by spiritual newbornness. Paul says this, the writer of Hebrews says this, that they should move on. The audience of the letter of Hebrews, by now they should have progressed on, since spiritual milk can be moved into meat. Peter evidently is dealing with those who continue to want to stay in their newbornness. In his first letter, he says that they are to desire, long for pure milk, like newborn babes, pure milk of the Word. And in 2 Peter, he opens again, reminding them, listen, you're not just supposed to sit back in your faith alone. Your faith should mature and begin to be fruitful. It should grow. And so he gives us some examples of what this growth would look like. The maturing Christian is a growing Christian. And one author said it so strongly this way, that if there is no evidence of growth, how did he put it? I'm going to mess this up. That if a Christian, only living things, that's what he said, only living things grow. And so if you're not growing, you're giving evidence of not being alive. Now, put this to the test with the Christian. To you, is there evidence of growth in your life this morning? I want to encourage you that there you have every reason, as one who said that you desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ, there is every reason to be hopeful that you can grow. We're going to get to that towards the end of the message this morning. To begin with, let's look at the responsibility of personal growth in Christ. So this would be A in your message notes this morning. The responsibility of personal growth in Christ. When Peter opens up his letter, he's giving them words of encouragement. What great encouragement here is this? No sort of two-tier approach to Christianity for Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. By the way, what a wonderful opening there. Peter desires to be known first by a name of humility rather than a name of prestige. He wants to be known as the servant first before he's known by anything that might bring him accolades. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. And certainly as you look at the life of Peter, certainly as you read not only the gospel stories, as you read the book of Acts, you see that Peter himself, a man of faith, growing in his understanding of what it means to be a part of the kingdom and who is the kingdom for. Remember, Peter has that dream concerning the sheet and the foods on it and what God has created, what God has made, let no man call unclean. And so Peter begins to understand that the gospel is for the Gentiles. And then we understand that even though he gets that understanding and he preaches to Cornelius, and Cornelius and his house begin to believe, that still as he goes about his life, he doesn't quite have it all settled and fixed. And so even he and Paul have this major blow up between them as to Peter's consistency in his walk of the gospel and in the lives of those around him. And yet Peter himself has the same kind of faith which is given to him by God, as we're going to see here in the text, but that is growing as he lives out his faith day by day. The responsibility of personal growth. There is no room for just simply letting go and letting God do everything. It is true that God does what is necessary in regenerating our hearts and giving us life. We who are dead in our sins and trespasses, we are dependent upon God to do that activity that makes us alive unto Him, that makes us aware of Him and His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God's activity through His Son that provides for justification, that standing, that the ability to stand before a holy God and not count our sins against us because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But then we come to this issue after regeneration, after justification, which are just like that with each other. Then comes this process of sanctification as we live out this life before we are glorified, perfect in the presence of the Lord. And in this process of sanctification, we have much to contribute. Whereas we were all dependent upon the Lord for regeneration and justification to give us the gift of faith. When it comes to having faith and then living out our Christian life, then we have responsibilities too. Peter here is addressing what you have heard me and I'm sure read others saying or heard others saying. He's beginning to address the issue of progressive sanctification. Our growing in our Christ-likeness in this life. Let's look at the personal actions that he says leads to growth, or personal activities that correspond with growth. In verse 5, he says, now for this very reason, for this, what is the reason? What is he talking about here? And so if you look up at the first few verses, when you see that all that God has done, God has given you a grace and peace and is multiplying this grace and peace to you in the knowledge of our Lord, He has called you, okay, unto Himself, by His own glory and in excellence. Okay, He hasn't done just a weak job. What He has done, He has done with excellence. And so He's called you to life and to godliness, to have an understanding of who He is. He has given to you faith. And in verse 5, now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And so there are two verbs here in verse 5. One, we are to apply all diligence in your faith. And so we have faith, and we're supposed to do something in our faith. And there are two somethings in this verse. There is applying and supplying, according to the New American Standard Bible. I think in the King James and the NIV and the ESV, it says to make every effort. To make every effort to do something with your faith. Not to let it happen accidentally, but that we are intentionally making every effort to do something with our faith, and that something is we're going to begin to grow. And he's getting ready to sort of give us an example or a model of what that growth could look like. And so we are to make every effort. That word, therefore, apply, in the first part of the verse, applying all diligence means to do one's very best. You do your very best in a school project. 1,000,000,000 times more. Do your very best in growing in Christ-likeness. You want to do your very best for a boss here on earth. 1,000,000,000 times more, do your very best unto Christ in all that you should do for Him. In what area? In growing. To do all that is necessary to grow for Christ. To do your very best. To make every effort. And then what else do we do? In addition to applying, we supply. And that word is to add or to supplement. And we're going to come to that word again in verse 11. So I, as a believer, as I contemplate in verses 2 and 3 and 4 what all God has done for me, I respond then in my faith by applying and supplying certain actions on my part so that I may grow in godliness. Look here at verse 5 again. To supply moral excellence to the faith. So that I begin to look at my life and have the Holy Spirit look at me as I'm reading the Word of God. This is one of the things that He has supplied to us, that we may have all things, that we may grow. We look to the Word of God, and as we're reading the Word of God, we're asking the Holy Spirit, who is the other tool for us, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, show me where I am not lining up with the Word of God. And as He begins to show you, you confess and you begin to practice what it is that you're finding in the Word of God. And so this is the method of growth for the Christian. You read the Word of God, you depend on the Holy Spirit, and you do what they say. That is the recipe for growth. And then, when you perhaps stumble, or when you fall, and all of us will in this life, and we hope to do so less and less as we continue to grow, but when we do stumble, and when we do fall, we go back to the Word of God, which reminds us that His mercies are new every day, where we remind ourselves that He is the Father in Luke 15, who is anxiously looking for the return of His Son. When His Son returns, He envelops Him in His arms, and He hugs Him, and He receives Him back again. We remind ourselves from the Word of God that our God, though He is holy and calls us to be holy, though He is morally excellent and calls us to be excellent, although He is patient with us and perseveres and is self-controlled, all these things that He is perfect in and we're not there yet, He still is willing to receive us if we come to Him by contrition. So we go back to the Word of God and we remind ourselves that He is like a Heavenly Father, not treating us as our sins deserve. And we go back to the Word of God and we are reminded that indeed all our sins, not just the ones before faith, but the ones in the middle of faith, the ones that are yet to come, Christ has already sacrificed for all of them. And so we come to the Word of God and we remind ourselves as we're growing in the practice of our faith, what our faith teaches us. Well, you know what? I was not saved by perfection when I was saved. I'm not kept saved by my perfection after faith. But in my walking with Christ, when I stumble, I don't lean back in my own flesh. I lean on Christ. And so I go back to Him. And so I read, I practice. When I stumble, I go back to what I've read and I remember it's all of Christ. Okay, so again, I'm not perfect. I'm trusting in Christ. Let's read some more. Let's practice some more. Let's grow some more. That's ultimately it. We go to the Word of God and we find passages of knowledge, perhaps of doctrine. What does the Scripture teach us about the character of God? We read passages that talk about self-control. We read passages where men or women conducted themselves with a lack of self-control, and we know those to be wrong. And so, is this true of my life as well? And let me get rid of that as the Lord continues to grow me. Perseverance and godliness and brother. Add. It's not add one of these. It's add them all. And the sense of the verb there is to be continually adding. Folks, we will never get to the point, as Paul said, not that I have arrived. We will never reach perfection in this life. So there is always something else to be humbly wanting to add to our Christian walk before the Lord to lead to growth. Then verse 10, not only applying and supplying, he gives us another verb in this activity. He says, be all the more diligent. Well, now this is sort of deceptive in the English because it's a totally different word in verse 10 than diligence back in verse 5. And here in verse 10, it means eager. So that when it comes to the idea of growing, it's not that, oh, I've got to add something else to my daily walk with Christ. It's looking for opportunities. It's being eager. I want to grow more in Christ. Well, why are you going to want to grow? Well, that comes up in B, some of the reasons for our growing in Christ. But there's an eagerness, a speediness, so that when the Word of God says I am to be or to do A, B, C, or X, Y, Z, I am speedy to do it. Not, well, maybe tomorrow. I'm speedy to do it in verse 10. I'm eager. It describes when Mary had her vision in Luke chapter 1, and then she's told that her cousin, right, Elizabeth, is pregnant, and so all that ends, and it says that she got up and hurriedly went to where Elizabeth was. Mark 6:25, when there was the opportunity for Herod's stepdaughter to ask a request of Herod after she found out she had pleased the king, it said that she hurried to the king to ask for the head of John the Baptist. It is an idea of hurrying and being eager, desirous to engage in these things. And then in verse 18 of chapter 3, that word there, grow, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a word used meaning a natural growth, like as of a tree, to naturally grow and begin to produce fruits. Well, what would the fruits of growing look like? We're going to see these here in the first chapter again, but the idea of growing, to increase. It was the same word that was used, you know, when the moon is like there's a new moon, which means there's no moon, it's just black, and then you have the phase where there's a sliver, and then there's a quarter, and then there's a half. Well, in that phase, when there's more and more of the moon to see, that's called the waxing. The waxing of the moon. Well, this was the Greek word used to describe the waxing of the moon, the growing nature of the moon. And so what Scripture tells us is that you and I are to be on this journey, this desirous, eager to be a part of, doing all that we can to the best that we can. We are doing our part to grow and give fruitfulness, evidence that we do belong to Christ. Here's that quote I was trying to think of, and it's said much better by Thomas Watson. The growth of grace is the best evidence of the truth of it. Things that have no life do not grow. And if you're a Christian who rests in the grace of God to save you until the end, desires to grow in that grace on an ongoing, continuing basis. Well, what would be the potential areas of growth then? If I'm to be a growing Christian, what would be the potential areas? I mean, if I'm a growing body, in which areas am I growing? most likely. My arms are getting longer, or I'm beginning to get a little bit taller in my season of growth. Or if I'm a guy, I'm beginning to maybe exhibit some facial hair. That's an outward sign, some evidence that I am growing. Or parents, we measure how our children are growing by how many new clothes we have to buy because they're outgrowing the old ones. And so that's one measure in which we understand somebody is growing. And unfortunately for some of us, we measure our growth this way when we reach a certain age rather than this way. And so there are all kinds of our belt sizes is a measure of our growth. Well, what areas is Peter and the Holy Spirit today looking at us to begin to be concerned about growing? And so he gives these to us. Am I growing in moral excellence? Am I having a biblically informed understanding of what is right and what is wrong? And I am growing, I'm eager to follow that which is right. Am I growing in my knowledge? As I said, the attributes of God and the activity of God in my knowledge. So, where am I going to find out about God? I'm going to find out about what He's about Him through the Word that He has revealed and self-control. You know, you don't book learn self-control. There's not a Bible study that's going to make you, at the end of the Bible study, be more self-controlled. Now, a Bible study might help you understand what that means, to give you some pictures, to give you some verses to begin to memorize, so that you can understand what that would look like. But ultimately, self-control is learning to bite my tongue a bit more. Self-control is intentionally interacting with that person who grinds on me a little bit, because I love them, and I will self-control myself to love them actively. Not because it's good for me, but because it's good for them. And it's good for the name of Christ. Self-control doesn't come by book learning. It comes by actively participating in it day by day a little bit more. Perseverance, keeping on. And when you blow it, you pick yourself back up. You know, it's sort of interesting in the sports world, so there's all kinds of stats for streaks, right? And, you know, streaks for number of home games won at their home stadium. And so, strikeouts at a baseball game. Have you seen this where there's somebody in the stands and the pitcher's striking out and somebody puts a K sign for, I guess, a strikeout and or an X. And then as they're going, they just put more and more signs. Well, you know what happens when the streak breaks? Nobody just stops caring about that stuff. They go back and they start again. Same thing with our Christian walk. When we're going along, we've got day one where we're handling, you know, not gossiping pretty well. But day one, you know, that's great. And we've got a streak going. We're persevering. Perseverance doesn't mean forever, never, ever doing it again. Perseverance means that when I do stumble, I'm not going to just give up and start gossiping all I want to all over again. Perseverance is, okay, I've stumbled. That is not Christ-like. I'm going to go to the Lord who is merciful with me. I'm going to ask Him to forgive me. I'm going to confess it is just as ugly in my sight as it is in His sight. And now, I'm starting a new streak. I'm persevering in my walk with the Lord. Persevering. Brotherly and godliness, the issue of holiness again, to be like God. Brotherly kindness, and of course, love. Okay, so these are the potential areas. And then you can go into other parts of the Bible. Just think of, say, Galatians 5, and there's the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, maybe you get this list down perfect. I doubt you ever will, but you might think you do. Well, guess what? The Bible's filled with other kinds of lists. So why not go to the fruit of the Spirit and begin to, let's look at these, Holy Spirit, and show me in your Word where I can begin to grow in this. Or maybe go towards the Beatitudes and these significant statements of who I am in Christ. And, okay, is this true of me more and more and more? And so don't limit yourself just to this list, although this is a good beginning. I don't think Peter meant for it to be exhaustive. I do think he meant for it to be exhausting in that as we're reading this, the person comes to realize, wow, there's a lot here. There's more to the Christian life than just, yes, I love Jesus, get baptized, and have a seat for the rest of my life. There's much more growth to undergo. First Thessalonians tells us to increase and abound, growing in our love, to increase in righteousness. Second Corinthians 9 and 10. So we're growing. And so here are just some of the areas in which we can begin to look at our lives through the lens of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and ask, am I growing? Well, why do I want to grow? Why should I grow? I mean, sometimes it just gets comfortable to sit and coast, doesn't it? And if you don't think so, praise the Lord for your heart. But for a good number of us, sometimes it is just easier to coast. So why should I want to grow? Peter, great shepherd that he is, sort of anticipates the humanly, fleshly heart of his readers. And so he gives two reasons for personal growth in Christ. He comes in verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind." Actually, let's go to verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours," notice the possessiveness of this. "If these qualities are yours," not your mama's, not your daddy's, not your husband's, not your children's qualities. These are not the qualities of your family. These are your qualities. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," okay, so here's the statement coming up. "If then they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we shouldn't be too surprised then when, if it is true in our lives, we say, "Oh God, use me, oh God, use me, oh God, use me, oh God, use me." But I'm refusing to grow in the areas that He is showing me day after day. We should be surprised that we're finding ourselves not used if we're not growing. So one of the reasons why growth as a Christian is important is because of the issue of usefulness and fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. Notice, it is not those who reach a certain level and plateau, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So not those who plateaued are useful and fruitful, but those who have these qualities and are increasing in these qualities. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Now, Michael Bentley, in his book, Living for Christ in a Pagan World, writes this. He's writing on this issue of wanting to grow and to have certain fruits of our lives to be seen. He writes, "The Hindu wants to attain a higher life form in his next reincarnation because of his good works." So that for the Hindu, good works are the issue of growth is important because it's going to affect what kind of life he gets when he comes back. Okay, the Muslim wants Allah to think well of him and reward him because of his obedience to the teaching of the Quran. So for the Muslim, hey, growing in my holiness, growing in my sanctification is important because if I don't keep growing, if I don't become perfect, Allah might not receive me. Now for the Christian, that's taken off our shoulders. We're not working anything for the reception of God at the end of our days. We already have the promise of the reception of God at the end of our days. So we approach works totally different. We approach our good works and our growth totally different. The humanist wants to leave a good name behind because of his devotion to the welfare of his fellow man and woman. He wants himself to be spoken well of by those that he has influenced. But the desire, says Michael Bentley, of a spiritually minded Christian is to produce fruit so that his heavenly Father will be the one who is talked about and glorified. Does that sound familiar? It should, because Jesus said this himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. You know, "Don't let your light shine, but let your light shine so that when they see your good works, when others see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven." I want to be growing as a Christian so that when others look at me, they begin to glorify my Father. And so one reason for personal growth and ongoing eager, intentional, personal growth in Christ. One of the reasons for that is because those who are increasing in these measures are those who are used and are fruitful in the kingdom, and the fruit-bearing in the kingdom is the glorification of God the Father. There's a second reason he gives us. In 9, 10, and 11. It is for the assurance of your salvation that you be growing. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Okay, not all the more diligent to earn something, but all the more diligent to make certain what God has already done in us. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Which is true. As long as I am continually practicing holiness, I'm not going to stumble in sin. The difference between one who has his eyes on Christ and one who has his eyes on himself is, however, when I come to that moment of sinfulness, if I have my eyes on Christ, I am aware that I am still sinful, but my hope is still in Christ himself. And God has called me, and he's going to see me through. If I am trusting in myself and I go on to sin, then I spiral down and say, what's the use? But assurance, the other issue too is that another reason where assurance comes in is if I'm continually practicing, this is really what I meant to say, if I'm continually practicing in the areas of growing and holiness and enjoying the Lord and brotherly love and kindness and love, that when I blow it, if I'm really Christ, then it's going to burden me. It's going to grieve me, and that grieving will be evidence of the Holy Spirit working in me and evidence of his calling me. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, but we will. The rest of the scripture makes that clear. But to some measure, as we keep our eyes on him, we will indeed avoid sin. For in this way, verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the kingdom of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will abundantly be supplied to you. Entrance is supplied to us. Now this is a tricky point. Because in verse 5, remember up in verse 5, there's this word supply. Now I am to supply moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance. And then in verse 11 we have this, okay, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. It's the same two words. And if we're not careful, what we're going to say is, well, as long as I keep on supplying these things, I am assured that God's going to supply me entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's not what Peter's teaching here. What Peter's teaching is because God has already given you everything for godliness, you are going to be able to be enter into the kingdom of God, but rather for yourself. The entrance into the kingdom of God is made more sure. This is the language of verse 10. Make your calling and your choosing sure in your own heart, not in God's mind. We're not having to convince God. We're convincing our own hearts that his calling and choosing is assured in our hearts because we are growing in godliness. As we're growing in godliness, our entrance into the kingdom of God, that assurance is continued to be supplied to us. The supplying is only adding to the assurance of that which God has already promised to us. As I see that indeed holiness increases, I recognize that holiness is only the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. The Holy Spirit is only given to those who are God's children. If I see growth in that area, I am assured that because of my faith in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in me, evidencing himself and my joining along in that work of sanctification, that heaven surely must be my home. Thomas Watson said it this way, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Sanctification is the seed. Assurance is the flower which grows out of it. Assurance is a consequence of sanctification. It could be It could be, not always, it could be, my brothers and sisters, that one of the reasons that we are not growing in our assurance is because we're not growing in our sanctification. We're trying to have assurance without what the Bible prescribes is needed to have the assurance. Sometimes assurance is lacking because our sanctification, our growing, is lacking. There are some other reasons that Peter gives in his little letter here. Another reason why we should grow in our faith is because, much as John says in his first letter, there are those out there who are seeking to deceive the children of God, that their holiness really isn't that important. And so if you'll read chapter 2, you'll see that reasoning for Peter saying to continue to grow, particularly in the knowledge of the Lord, continue to go back to the Word of God. What does God say about Himself? Because there are those out there in the world that are trying to deceive you, not to be so fanatical about Christ. Don't worry about this holiness issue. Let it slide some. I mean, God knows you're not perfect. God still calls me to grow in my perfection. 1 John, you go back and read that first and second chapter that we're reading, there was evidently a pursuit. John is encouraging his readers to divorce themselves from the world, because the world calls us to continue in our practices of sinfulness, whereas God calls us to cease in our practices of sinfulness. We are to grow. And there are those in the world that would tell us, lighten up. But if we're growing in the knowledge of what the Word says, if we're craving God's spiritual Word, milk in His Word, if we're craving that, then we're going to be reading passages that do not call us to ease up, but to press on. And then in chapter 3, Peter gives another reason. He says, continue to grow. Focus your attentions on spiritual growth. Why? Because, guys, this old world is going to burn anyway. And the coming of the Lord is going to be like a thief in the night. And we don't know when He's coming. So why not be found practicing righteousness rather than unrighteousness? That's his thrust in chapter 3. Do not love the things of the world. They're all rotting and destined for burning. Rather, pursue holiness, which is forever. Pursue godliness, pursue brotherly kindness, pursue those things that are going to enter into eternity with you. And so he ends the letter. Again, another call for growing. Well, now, Pastor Ken, I've been here long enough, and I keep hearing you say, it's God's work, you know, rest in God's grace, He's going to see through. And honestly, when I hear you preach this sermon today, I hear a lot of get it done. It's on you. Buck up. Your strength, your power. And in one sense, I want to say, you're right. Well, which is it? Is it God or is it me? Yes. It's God in you. Well, this is hard. If I take this seriously, it's impossible. Without God, you're right. But with God, all things are possible. So let's look at, for just a few moments, see the reassurance in personal growth in Christ. I very much want you to see, I very much want you to see that what Peter calls the disciples toward in 2 Peter chapter 1 at the end is not easiness. It's struggle. It's labor. It is intense. Read your New Testaments. And do this for me. If your New Testament does not use the word labor, strive, wrestle, sweat, or discipline would you please throw out that New Testament because you've got an errant copy? And all those words are not used of those trying to get into the kingdom of God. All those words are used of those who are already in the kingdom of God, resting in the work of Christ, that there's assurance, there's trust. I am on the heavenly journey, and God is going to get me there, but in the going, I'm called to action. Let's go back and look at some of the things that we read, that because we are focusing, and rightfully so, on the our side of the equation of sanctification that maybe we forgot and need to go and be reminded of. Let's go back to the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1 and listen again to what God has done, is doing, and meditate on that for just a moment. Verse 1. To those, all right, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have what? The faith. Who have what? The faith. It's a verb. It's received faith. Okay, right there, just camp on that for a moment. Okay, the faith is received. It's not earned. It is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, as we look at those verses again, even faith is a gift so that we may not boast in our works, or rather boast, we know from the rest of the Scriptures, in the Lord who has given us this faith. A faith that has been given to us, a faith that is going to see us through because the one who has given us this faith has promised that what he has started, he will see to the end. Okay, so I'm a little bit more sure there. Okay, it's tough, but I am going to be brought through because he who began a good work in me is going to see it through until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. Okay, so to those who have received a faith, so God's already been acting kindly in my life. He is a good and merciful God. He's acted kindly and he's given me a faith, the same kind as the apostles. He's not giving me a sort of substandard faith, questionable faith, or a second hand. You know, you go to the store. When we lived downtown, I would sometimes shop at a store called Oops, because there were seconds there. To my eye, looked fine to me. You know, pretty cheap, but there was somewhere in there some flaw that kept it from being, you know, name brand and all that. Well, for here, for us and our faith, there's no flawed faith given to some. The same kind of faith as Peter himself has given. Anybody want to doubt that Peter's made it to the throne room of God for eternity? No. We're not troubled by Peter going to be there. Well, I've got the same kind of faith as Peter. Now, I might have to grow in that faith some. There's no doubt about that. But I have the same seed, the same eternal promise given to me that John talked about when we first opened up this morning. So I received a faith of the same kind as ours by... Was it your righteousness? The faith you received, the same kind of faith that Peter has, you received by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His activities give strength to your faith. His activities give genuineness to your faith. Now, to those who have received the faith, what can we expect? Grace and peace to be multiplied to you. Those who are going to evidence themselves, evidence their faith in the growingness of it, can be assured that what is ours before us is grace and peace multiplied to you. Not just given to you at the beginning, but multiplied and not just added. Those of you who like math, you'll appreciate the distinction I'm trying to make here. Not just added to you day by day, but multiplied to you day by day. Grace and peace to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us. Not our weak power has added to ourselves, but His divine power has granted to us everything. Just let that word soak in there. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. What has God provided us for life and godliness? Everything. Now, there's a very significant flavor on this in the Greek. And in the Greek, this word everything means everything. So that we have no excuse to say, but God hasn't given me A, so I can't be kind to him or her. No. God has given you everything. Well, how do you say that God has given me everything? Well, can I just give you three answers? One, he has given you his son. And he who has not spared his son for you, how will he not also give you all things to glorify him? Secondly, he has given you the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it's been maybe a little while since we've focused on the attributes of the Trinity, but one of the attributes of the Trinity is omnipotence, the ability to do all things. Now, does omnipotence cover just the Father and the Son? It covers the Holy Spirit, too. And the Holy Spirit, who is said to live within us as we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us has all power to help us to grow in our righteousness. And then thirdly, he has given to us his most excellent word, which is milk if we need milk. It is bread if we need bread. And it is meat when we need meat. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, His power, okay? By His power, everything that He's provided to us, by everything He's given to us, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Well, let's look at this for a little bit. God gives us promises according to His power and the gifts that He gives to us, that we may live godly and live for His glory. For by this He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Promises like what? Well, maybe like one that we cling to when we're just having a hard day. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we say that when we just sort of had a bad day and somebody was kicking our can at work or we're stretched at school and we just sort of glibly say, I can do all things. Listen, you can say no to adultery because you can do all things in Christ. You can say no to anger because you can do all things in Christ. That's a promise of the Word of God. I can say yes to loving my wife as Christ loves the church, because I can do all things in Christ. I can live out my day and not purposefully exasperate my children, because I can do all things who is alive in me. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I can read and enjoy the Word of God, because the one who gave me the Word is in me and strengthens me. There is no I can't in the Christian life when it comes to godliness. There's all kinds of I won't or I don't want to's. But there's no I can't. Because God has given us everything. And He's backed up His gifts with promises in His Word. So that, and now let this phrase just hunker down on you this afternoon. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Christians, you're not merely saved and being sanctified sinners. That would be the more negative way of looking at what Peter is trying to say here. Because you're, at the end of the day, focusing on the fact that I'm still a sinner.
Okay, and we are. I give that. But notice what Peter is calling us to. He is calling us to cast our eyes upon the fact that we are partakers of the divine nature. And where we focus on may determine our direction for the day. I'm just a sinner, so no one's going to be surprised if I sin. Or I'm a partaker of the divine nature, and I can grow in that holiness that is God's because it dwells within me in Christ. I can grow in perseverance, patience. God is long-suffering, it says in the Scripture. I can grow in that long-suffering because that divine nature lives within me. Robert Murray McShane writes it this way in a sermon, "The believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. He becomes a partaker of His holiness. He does not become as holy as God, but the same stream that flows through the divine bosom flows through the soul that is one with Jesus. Oh, to be as holy as He is holy, blessed as He is blessed, pure as Christ is pure, oh, to be filled with all the fullness of God." How can I leave this place and desire to go and grow? Look at all that God has done. He's done everything necessary to make it possible for you to go and to grow. Now, knowing that everything necessary is there, let's be eager. Let's see how far in holiness we can go. Let's see how far in love we can go. Let's see how far in peaceableness we can go. Let's see how far we can go pleasing our great God who has given so much to us. Because, frankly, there are no excuses except I don't want to or I won't. Let us be a people who exhibit an earnest desire for personal growth, if they are yours and are increasing personal growth in Christ. J.C. Ryle comments, and I'll close with this. "When I speak of a man or a woman growing in grace, I mean simply this, that his sense of sin is becoming deeper, his faith stronger." Can I just stop for a moment? I'll try not to preach too long on this. But those of you who are saved saints who are bothered by your sinfulness, praise the Lord for that. A sign that you are truly His and that you are growing in holiness is a growing aversion to the sinfulness that ever lurks in your own heart. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it hurts. But be encouraged by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit when we do sin. "When I speak of a man growing in grace, I mean simply this, that his sense of sin is becoming deeper, his faith stronger, his hope brighter, his love more extensive, his spiritual mindedness more marked. He feels more the power of godliness in his own heart. He manifests more of it in his life. He is going on from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from grace to grace. And all of this because God is at work in him." Let's pray. Father, forgive us this week when we have chosen, "I won't," or "I don't want to," instead of I can in Christ. Forgive us if in this week, in all honesty, in the examination of the Holy Spirit, forgive us if we have grown in our worldliness more than in our Christ-likeness. May Your Word and Your Spirit encourage us this morning, Lord. Do we admit our weaknesses to You? May You be our strength. If there is nothing that we can boast about in ourselves because of our frailty and spiritual apathy, may we then turn to boasting and always boast in the Lord. We would pray. Your Word says we have not because we ask not. So therefore, this morning, Lord, I pray on behalf of all gathered that we would grow. Grow in grace, perhaps in the receipt of Your grace, as we learn to trust in Christ for the eternal destiny of our souls. To grow in our grace, in Your grace, as we understand that Your grace which saves us is the grace that sustains us and the grace that will see us through. Help us to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may grow in our appreciation of Him, that we may grow in our adoring of Him, that we may grow in our adorning our lives with the fruit of being Your children. We are Your children by faith in Christ. But help us all to mature from infanthood to mature to being a man and a woman in Christ. Give us, we pray, desire. As much as You promise us strength, may Your desires be ours as well. So that we can move from the head knowledge of I can, from what we have heard today, to the heart cry of I want to in the days to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.